Raise your hand if you'd say you read your Bible. Let me just see, and you can look around. Okay. How many would say you read the Bible at least once a month? Let's see your hand. Okay. How many would say you read your Bible at least once a week? Wow, I'm going to be preaching to the choir here, and this is really good. This is really good. How many of you would say you read your Bible four times, at least four times in a week? Raise your hand. Yeah. Well, you're going to have to share this message with your friends. This is really good. The study from 2013 said that Americans read their Bible. One out of four Americans read their Bible at least four times a week. And that's not really good. Those are Christian Americans, by the way. One out of four. So 25%. So we're really above average here. And I'm happy to hear that. All right. We're going to try to do this with kind of notes here. And Daryl, you have to raise this back up when you come back up here. And then I'm going to put some verses up on the back there. But that video caught my attention. It really shook me because I was disturbed by it. I'm disturbed by the impression that people have of the Bible, that it's difficult to understand, that it's archaic and old and outdated, that it's been poorly translated, that it's just not relevant for our lives today, because I couldn't disagree more with those statements. And so this morning, as we wrap up our Christ-inspired series, I thought it only appropriate, if we're going to act Christ-inspired, we need to really read and know the words of Christ Himself. Amen? All right, we can't claim to be inspired by someone if we have no clue of who He is or what He said. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, if you grew up in church. And we're going to look at that as the last of the spiritual disciplines. And I hope by the end of this message, you will be encouraged to not only read the Bible on a regular basis, but to study the Bible and to meditate on the Bible. And when I say meditate, I'm not talking about some Eastern religion of holding your hands such and humming. I'm talking about reading something for an extended period of time and just ruminating on it, just thinking about it over and over and mulling it through in your mind so that you let it absorb it and let it sink in to your life. It's a marvelous book, the Bible that we have. It's a marvelous book. It's marvelous in different ways. And you can follow along on your bulletin. There's the notes there. But there's also a wonderful way to follow along if you have an electronic device, a smartphone, or a tablet. If you go to the Bible app and in the events section, search for Kalkaska or KCC, and you can pull up the notes. There's a lot more there that I've added in addition to what you would find in your bulletin. A marvelous book. It's a marvelous book because of its creation. Okay? Somebody said in the video, you know, it's just a book that people have put together and written and man's written it. That couldn't be farther from the truth. This book is unique because it's inspired by God. I believe God breathed through the people and wrote through the people the authors of the Bible. In fact, the Bible isn't just one book. It's a collection of books. There are 66 individual books all combined to make up the Bible. They're separated from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant, where God dealt with His people, the Israelites, and then the New Covenant, where Jesus came on the scene, and that's where we live today. There's 27 in the Old, 39 in the Old, making up 66 total books. This book, or books, was written over a time period of 1,500 years, roughly. It was written on three different continents from a diverse number of authors, written in three different languages. And it was written in different places and different times. Some of the authors were shepherds, some were fishermen, some were prophets, priests, and kings. And all of these diverse elements come together to bring us one continuous big story. The story that God wants us to know. It's a marvelous book because of its content. The Bible is full of content that I believe is unique and wonderful and marvelous. I compare it to an instruction manual. When I was a kid, probably 7 years old, I remember I had a little purple booklet or a manual. And I don't know where it came from, but it told me how to play basketball. And I remember it would tell me step by step to do like a right hand layup. And it would say you have to go off your left foot and shoot with your right hand. And you focus on that square and you put the ball up there. And that manual for basketball was my guide. And I learned a lot of techniques from that little booklet. The Bible is the same way for us today. It is our manual for living. It teaches us and shows us how to live with one another. How to love our spouse. How to raise our children. It has insights for living today and how we can live. It tells us how to be good parents, good spouses, good friends, and ultimately how to have a relationship with God, our Creator. The Bible is also marvelous because it's a love letter. It's a love letter. When I was in college, back in the day, there was this girl that I had my eye on, and I had a crush on her. She didn't exchange the feelings that I had for her. I remember one time I bought a card and I wrote some sentiments in the card, and I was a little bit shy, and so I signed the card Secret Admirer, and I put it somewhere where she could find it. And I never told her that I was the one who gave it to her. Fast forward about 34 years, and as I'm getting married, I learn that my wife has kept this card all of those years. And she finds out that I was the secret admirer. And God had prepared us over all those years to be together and to marry and have a family. God is your secret admirer. Before you even existed, He wrote this love letter for you and for me. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God wrote this love letter for you and for me because He loved us so much and He desires to have a relationship with you and with me. The Bible is marvelous because of its authorship. It's marvelous because of its authorship. It's proven again and again, at least in my mind, through, if nothing else, the miracles, the prophecy that are miraculous. If you ever study prophecy in the Bible and look at the probability of these things coming true, it'll blow your mind. It can only happen, in my opinion, through miraculous intervention, through divine intervention, God Himself. In fact, the prophecies in the Bible, there were over 300 about Jesus Christ Himself coming in the flesh that He fulfilled, that came true through His life. 300, just do the probability of that. Scientifically, the Bible is accurate. Facts such as the earth being round, the number of stars that cannot be counted because they're infinite, and the earth being held in space by nothing are all in the Bible before our scientists have found this out to be true. So the Bible is said at first, and the scientists come behind, and they've confirmed it. Historically, the Bible is true. Archaeology and the book of Josephus confirm that the Bible is historically true. And endurance. Men have tried to burn this book, ban this book. In Roman times, they tried to outlaw the Bible. Today, in communist countries, they still are trying to do away with the Bible, yet it has endured. And the Bible is logical in explaining life. It helps me make sense of what I'm living through. It explains good and evil and all those Disney movies that your kids watch. Why there's good and why there's bad and why bad things happen to good people. And where am I going and where did I come from? The Bible explains all of these questions. The Bible is also a marvelous story. To sum it up, and you know, in the video people say, it's too complex. I don't really understand what's going on. But there is a marvelous story all through Scripture. Now, don't be confused. It's not always in chronological order. Some people start reading the Bible and they'll start with Genesis and they'll assume that everything's going to be in chronological order. Job allegedly came first along with the creation story. And then as you get into Kings and Samuel and the prophets, things are all, they're paralleled, but they're not sequential all the time. Now, there is a Bible called the chronological Bible that does put everything in chronological order. But the Bible isn't as we have it in chronological order. The Bible can be summed up with one word, though, the word someone. Someone is coming. And we find that in the Old Testament in the first book, and Andy shares this with us quite a bit. It's from Genesis 3:15. After man had fallen and sinned, God says this, I will put enmity between you, that's Satan, and the woman, and between her offspring, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. Okay, the offspring of man, of Adam, he, the one coming, will crush your head, although you will strike his heel. That is a direct prediction, one of the prophecies of someone who is coming. That someone would be Jesus the Christ. And then in the New Testament, we see that someone is here. That someone is God in human flesh. And we get to see him walking and talking and teaching. And we see how he acts. And we get to know God on an intimate basis. And we get to have a relationship with him. Someone is here. And then someone is coming again. Acts and all of the epistles, the letters from Paul and others talk about the second time that Jesus will come again. And this time, he won't come as a little baby in swaddling clothes in a manger, but he's going to come as a conquering king, coming for his people to make all the wrongs right. It's marvelous because of someone. It's marvelous in its story. So, you say you read the Bible, and that's great. We need to do that. But many, it seems, don't take the time to read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate on the Bible. And my question was, why? Why don't we take the time? And I think there's a great story in Scripture about Martha and Mary and the problem that Martha had to deal with. I think it's a lot of the same problems that we deal with today. So I wanted to share that with you. It's in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38. So I'm going to turn to there. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42-ish, I think it is. I was going to ask my mother to bring in her Bible today, but I didn't get with her. But she has a Bible that she's used for many, many years. And she has it next to her computer. And I was always puzzled why she had her Bible open by her computer. Well, unlike most of us, probably, she likes to go into chat rooms. And she goes to the Christian, quote-unquote Christian, chat rooms. And she'll debate Scripture with people. And it's kind of fascinating to sit beside her as she's doing that. But she's got her Bible open there. And pages are falling out, and there's markings all over it where she's highlighted verses and underlined verses, and there's papers in there from sermons that she's heard and taken notes on. But she's just wore her Bible out. And that's the way your Bible should look, because it should just be worn out because you're in it so much and taking notes and listening to what God has to say to you. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38 has the home of Martha and Mary. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, it's Martha. I think of Martha Stewart as the person who's really busy and she's in the kitchen, in case you get Mary and Martha confused like I do. Martha Stewart is in the kitchen. She was very hospitable. She's the one that said, hey, my home is open to you. Jesus, come and stay with us. Come and have a meal with us. So I give her kudos for that. In verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Okay, but Martha, we're back to Martha now, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, that's Jesus, and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." We see in this story that Martha was distracted by many things. Any of you ever feel distracted? Yeah? I see some heads nodding and some hands. I had a list that covered the whole side of one paper, and I was going to read you the list of all the distractions that we deal with in our lives, from the sporting events that we have to be part of, to the open houses and weddings and anniversaries and the children and all their activities and our cell phones and our tablets and our TVs and our magazines. But I didn't want to bore you with the list because it went on and on and on. So I know that you deal with distractions as much as I do. And Martha was swallowed up with all the distractions that she had in her life. And I know that happens to us as well. We're swallowed up by all the distractions. In fact, Martha had preparations to do, right? Someone had come to her house. And if you're a normal housewife or you have a home, you're going to prepare your house for your guests. But the fact was, the guest was already there. So when do you make preparations for a guest? Before they come. So Martha was involved with these preparations that were really, in my opinion, unnecessary. Now, a lot of women would disagree with me, but that was unnecessary because what was important was to be at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, which is what Mary had chosen. And Mary was sitting there, soaking it up, listening to the Master. And from the kitchen, she hears these words, "Hey, come help me!" Not only was Martha distracted and preparing things and busy and occupied with things that weren't really important at that time, she was trying to pull her sister in with her. "Oh, you don't need to sit there. Come on over here. We got things to do." How many times do you feel the same way, that, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to take some time, and the phone rings. I'm going to read my Bible, I just got to do this first. And the kids need you. I'm going to read my Bible, I just got to... And someone shows up at the door. Or something happens. Or, you know, the phone just makes a noise. It's funny, there's a video I put at the end of... It's a TED Talk. I put at the end of the notes on your electronic app, if you're following along. You should watch... Don't watch the video now, but you should watch that sometime. It's about busyness. And the psychologist there, is the busy psychologist, said that every time we get just a little text or notification or some distraction in our life, it's like we're trying to focus on one thing and our mind is like a snow globe. Okay? And the snow is settled to the bottom as we're reading and we're focusing and we're studying and we're listening. And all of a sudden the phone goes beep, 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 beep. And that snow, it's like taking your mind like a snow globe and shaking it all up again. Every time there's a distraction that comes your way, your mind is shaken up and it's pulled out of where it was. And you it takes time to get back to where you were. Anyway, that's another topic. Martha was worried. She was worried that the preparations weren't in order, that the house wasn't in order. And she was... also upset. She was upset with things. Things were not as she had planned. Many things upset her. But only one person was important. Only one person was important. So once we conclude that making time to spend with the Bible is a priority, then we have to fight the plethora of interruptions. And the point is that there's so many distractions in our life. I'm not saying they're bad things. In fact, most of the time they're good things. But the number of things is overwhelming, that we've got to prioritize and choose for ourselves what is the most important. And Mary, in this story, chose Jesus and listening to him as the most important in her life. Finally, the marginal benefit. I had to match the M and the B, so marginal benefit. Okay? If you ever open a book or magazine, notice that on the side between the text and the side of the book is a large white area. That's called the margin. And that's there so that when you read, your eyes can focus on what you're reading. In fact, I've seen where the margin, a lot of times televisions do this for screens. If the margin, if the words go into the margin, a lot of times they're blurred out or they're cut off. You've probably seen that before. So there's a purpose for margin in a book, in a magazine, on a screen. And in our lives, there's also a purpose for us to have margin there. Life must have margin. To practice the spiritual disciplines of Bible study and meditation, or any of these disciplines that we've looked at, you must make time and have margin to do these things. They don't just happen by default. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is from Luke 5, verse 16. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And if you read through the New Testament, you can see again and again where Jesus pulled away from the crowds. He either climbed up into a mountain where he could find solitude and pray to his Father, or he would go to a garden, or oftentimes he would go out into a boat and go across the lake where he could be alone and focus, and no one could shake up his snow globe as he was praying and meditating and talking to the Father. That's the example that we have of Jesus. My encouragement to you is to make Bible reading a priority in your life. A couple last things I want to share with you. You might say, well, there's so many versions of the Bible. I don't know what version to read. It's overwhelming. And honestly, the number of Bibles are overwhelming. In fact, this, if you see the big picture, this is the bookstore in Traverse City. If I can get back to the... this is the bookshelf of Bibles here in Traverse City. This is overwhelming. I was going through all those, and actually there aren't that many versions of the Bible. It's simply that they've taken like the NIV Bible and they made a men's NIV, they make an archaeology NIV, they made a women's NIV, they made a couples NIV, they have a kids NIV. Okay? So don't get overwhelmed with the number of books that call themselves Bibles. There aren't that many versions of the Bible. Dan used to preach from the New American Standard. I'm sorry, the New International Version, the NIV, which is what I still like to use. Andy uses the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. ESV, okay? And as far as sales go, the NIV is number one in sales. The King James is next. And I think when the lady in the video said, oh, it's, man, that archaic language, I really don't know what they're... what they're saying. That's because a lot of churches still impose on their people to use the King James Version. And that can be very hard to understand because it was written in 1611. And so that's very hard to read. So we've got modern day versions of the Bible. That's number two, the King James. Number three is the NLT, the New Living Testament. The fourth best-selling is the New King James Version. They've updated the King James. And then the fourth is the ESV that we use most every week here. So pick one of those versions and go with that. There's some in the lobby if you want to look at them before you buy them. Be aware there's versions of the Bible and there's translations. There's paraphrases. Okay, the Message is a paraphrase of the Bible. Eugene Peterson by himself wrote this book and he paraphrased it by summing it up in his own words. So if you're going to study the Bible, that may not be a good book to study. The Living Bible is also a paraphrase. So a translation would be better to study. Where do you start? Well, Andy's going to share with you in just a moment where you can start this week with our 3:30 challenge by showing you some verses to read. It's in your bulletin. You can take it with you. And then if you will continue in the app there, I would encourage you to do a New Testament plan and to study along in starting with Matthew, and reading through the Gospels and starting right there. It's an easy way to start. Andy, would you come up here and share with us this week the 3:30 plan that we have?
Tim, for sharing with us. Folks, if you're going to be a brain surgeon, by all means, study brain surgery books, okay? Please. If you're going to be a teacher, study the text that you're going to teach to your students. I beg of you. If you're going to be a lawyer, study law and get the books out and look over them and study and make them who you are. If you're going to be a father, and read books that are out there about parenting and all that apply, I beg of you to do those things because it helps you. If you're going to call yourselves a Christian, pick your book up, get it out, and open it up and read it. This is the story of God, and it tells us about the character of God and who He is. Yes, it's a love story and tells us how much He loves us, His grace and His mercy that's poured out for us, but it's the story of God and His character, and we want to know everything that we can about who He is. Well, we've been on this 3:30 journey throughout this series as we've looked at these different spiritual disciplines. And if you'll remember, we looked at prayer and fasting and Sabbathing. We looked at forgiveness. We looked at serving last week. And we've made part of our journey 3 days a week trying to practice these spiritual disciplines for just 30 minutes at a time. And this is one that 3:30 is probably not enough, but let's at least get started there. And 3:30 also refers to, of course, our key verse in John 3:30, speaking of Jesus, that He must become greater and I must become less, right? And so with that journey this week, this is what I want to challenge you to do, is just do more than read the Bible, but study the Bible. All right? Study the Bible. And so for one day, if you look in your bulletin, I want you to just read Matthew 5, 1 through 16. These are the Beatitudes. And when you read the Beatitudes this time, and you may have read them 100 times, I just want you to stop after you've read them and just pray and just sit there and try to imagine yourself being there on this mountainside as Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes. What would have been going through your life as someone that was living at that time as Jesus is saying to you, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And what would that mean to you if you were someone that was living at that time, scraping to get by, there was no big social welfare program to help your family out, and you're trying to make ends meet? What would that mean to you as Jesus is speaking to you? And just meditate on what that might look like. Another day, I want you to read Psalm 62. And again, just meditate on this psalm. And if you're somebody that likes to journal, I'm like the worst at journaling and writing things down. But if you're someone that likes to journal, just take that time, that half hour. And as you read Psalm 62, what are the things that come to mind? What are the questions that you want to ask from Psalm 62? What do you imagine David being and doing as he's writing this psalm? And just write out your thoughts to God as to what Psalm 62 means and what his message may be for you. And then finally, one day read Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Philippians is one of my favorite letters that Paul wrote. And there's just some Bible study questions there. The most important thing when we study the Bible, before we get to content, we have to look at context, right? We have to understand the author's point of view, what his intention is in writing this letter, in writing what he is in Scripture, what God has inspired him to put down on paper. And so I put some questions down there just to stir your thoughts for that third day. And again, folks, this is all in an effort to become a more Christ-inspired people. And if we are going to live Christ-inspired lives, we must grow in our relationship with Jesus and remove the obstacles that keep us from hearing His voice and knowing what His will is for our life. And the Bible and Bible study and Bible meditation, making it a part of our daily routine, is absolutely imperative to us becoming more like Jesus. We offer this invitation every week, and it's because there may be that one person that's here today that has not received this invitation yet, and we just always want to make it available. That if you have not yet entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, acknowledge that Jesus is the only Savior, and acknowledge that you want to repent and live a life worthy of Jesus calling on your life and to be buried in a watery grave that is baptism, I'm going to be over at that cross. I'd be glad to receive you and talk with you about what that means. But also, if you just need prayer, again, I'll be over at the cross. Be glad to receive you and pray with you this morning. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Our worship team will come up. We'll sing a couple of response songs before communion. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for speaking through Tim. Father, your word is just an amazing, mighty, awesome thing. And we're so grateful to have it in our life and to for you to allow it to be part of our life. Father, we thank you for giving it to us so that we can come together and worship like this and devote ourselves to that teaching that you gave through Jesus to the apostles, that we might be able to study it and learn from one another as well. Father, I pray for this, our church family, that we would be people of the Word. And I'm so encouraged as I hear people talking about Scripture and posting it online, different Scripture that they've been in. It's just so encouraging. But Father, may we just go the next step with our Bible study and continue to make it a part of our life and make it a part of who we are so that we might be able to share it with the world. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.